just pray for a moment. Father, as we come to spend some time around your word, I just ask that you'll open our hearts and our minds to be able to see something of Jesus afresh today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. There we go. I think Joshua's going to be my future pension scheme, actually, with his filmmaking. I think I should be set up quite comfortably when he's older. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Proverbs and chapter 6. You'll know by now that through the summer period we've been going through the book of Proverbs, because it's one of those books that you can pick up and put down almost at any place and better carry on where you left on or where you left off. Book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and we'll look at the first 19 verses this morning. And it says this: "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, if you have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Do not sleep with your eyes, nor slumber with your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard." My mother used to say that to me when I was a teenager oversleeping in bed. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a false mouth. He winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken and will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." There's no political correctness in the Bible, is there? You still with me this morning? You still awake? That's good, isn't it? There's no political correctness. If there's something wrong, the Bible will say it's wrong. And it won't say maybe, depending on how you feel, go and do it if it's not going to come any harm to you or anybody else. If something is wrong, then the Bible tells us it's wrong. It's not a very happy book for today's times in many ways, is it? But there are firm distinctions in the book of Proverbs between right and wrong. And today we're going to be looking at motives and how we have, many of us have, like survival mechanisms, how we actually survive in the world and try to get the things that we want. And we're all encouraged to go and haggle and make a bargain, don't we? And you know, have this planning in mind that if you go to a shop, you'll say, "I want it for this price, and what else can you chuck in?" You know, we have this mentality that we're in for it for as much as we can get. And the book of Proverbs warns us that there are times when we've got to be astute and we've got to get as much as we can get. But what are our real motives when we try and get things for what we want? As you go through the book of Proverbs, you begin to realize that it is very much like the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, isn't it? There are lots of do's and don'ts there. But the Old Testament laws are there for four reasons. First of all, they show us God's standards. Secondly, they protect relationships with him and with each other. It also shows us our own shortcomings. And the law is also there to protect us and make way for blessing. You see, when we do things God's way and in God's purposes and in God's time, we're actually preparing ourselves to be blessed by him. Just about, if you think about that, if we went through the book of Proverbs and took it seriously, and I know we all take the Bible seriously, but maybe, just maybe, we could prepare ourselves for a divine intervention. If we were to take the book of Proverbs seriously to our hearts and minds, maybe we could even prepare the way for revival. How many of you would like to see revival? A few of you put your hands up there, a few of you nodded. Maybe that's because you're unsure of what revival really is. But just imagine people knocking on the door because they're just aware of the presence of God. That would be extraordinary, wouldn't it? And some of you might say, well, it's happened in the past, it's happened in history past, all around the world at the moment, in different parts of the world. Revivals are going on, and especially in parts of the Muslim world, parts of South America, people are just turning up to church because they want to meet with Jesus, and there's no reason why, they're just being woken up by him. We need that kind of spiritual awakening in our own village here and in the United Kingdom, don't we? Where people's hearts are suddenly aware of God. That's extraordinary, isn't it? That people would come in through the front door here and just say, we want to meet with God this morning. There was a story of in Indonesia where a whole village turned up to a church where there'd only been five people before. And they turned up at 6 o'clock in the morning instead of 10 o'clock when the church started. And they were there ready to worship God. The people of that church didn't have to worry about who was on the flower rota or who did the teas and coffees. It was suddenly a bigger problem and a bigger issue. They were aware of the presence of God. Why? Because they sought God's blessing. And as we go through the book of Proverbs, it is an invitation to get ourselves right with God. It's a wonderful book. The book of Proverbs is a book of grace because it graciously gives us hindsight of if we live the right way, these things will happen. If we live the wrong way, this will happen. And today's book in Proverbs can be a little bit uncomfortable. Psalm 119 verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And boy, in these dark days, do we need a lot more brightness, don't we? The book of Proverbs is a book of grace. It's an open book of grace that as we prayerfully and contemplatively, if we meditate on it, that's better than, you know where I'm trying to go with that word. As we prayerfully meditate on the book of Proverbs, we begin to see our own shortcomings, but we also begin to see answers of how we can change our lives through the power of God. So let's prepare. Proverbs makes us face the way we really are, and it makes us face the way we can become. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up for this next question, but how many of you are really happy with the way you are, if you're really honest? Think about that for a minute. How many of you really honest are happy with the way you are in your home life, in your work life, with relationships, with friends and family? If we were really honest, we could all put our hands up and say, yeah, I'm fine. Or could we? I don't think so. So the book of Proverbs is this invitation to help us get ourselves right with God. But before we look at this, I want to have a quick look at Proverbs 8, verse 17. And it says this, I love them that love me, and those who seek me diligently shall find me. This is God speaking. And he says, I love them that love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. This is why it's such an open book of grace, because it tells us, I'll tell you what, can you not see the gospel in the book of Proverbs? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and you know the rest of it. But here, right in the Old Testament, there's this word, love. And it means a vehement inclination of the mind. It means tenderness and affection at the same time. It's a picture of the close attachment between a parent and a child. How many of you, when you see parents who have just become parents with their first child, and they hold the baby, and they're just lost in it, aren't they? And this word in the Hebrew for love here, I think it's ahav, it's that same word of a parent, of a family, that a man and a woman that have just become parents and they're holding their child for the first time. There is a tenderness and a love towards that child. That child can't contribute to the love, it's just there. It's interesting, isn't it? You can't actually contribute to God's love, you're just there. But boy, are you the object of his devotion. He is totally besotted by you. I love them that love me, but do you love God? Is there a response in your heart this morning that you will seek God diligently? Because the book of Proverbs tells us, and it's a promise, that those who seek God diligently will find him. The word diligently in the Hebrew isn't a very nice word. It means to get up early in the morning. I'm not sure about that one, but to seek diligently means you wake up in the morning and think, I've got to seek God now. Before I do anything else, before I have breakfast, before I do anything else, before I put the kettle on, because that's usually the first thing I do in the morning is make a cup of tea and get myself going. But before any of that, before any of my agendas and the things that I usually do in the routine of my life, before I do any of that, I will wake up and seek God. I knew a lady once who became a Christian, and she said, every time I wake up in the morning, I say, good morning, God. And at first, I think that's pretty weird. But as time goes on and I think about it, I think, no, she's beginning to seek God diligently. What's the first thing on your mind when you wake up in the morning? Is it God? It's a difficult one, that one, isn't it? It's a bit of a challenge. But before we start, there's the promise in the book of Proverbs. that God loves those who love him. That tenderness word. There are four challenges I want us to look very briefly at this morning in this particular passage. And the first thing is a challenge to put things right. A challenge to put things right. Verses 1 to 5, then he says, my son, if you've become surety for your neighbor, given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared by the words of your mouth, if you've been caught out by the words of your mouth, then do this. Surety, pledge, snared. It's not necessarily talking about finance as surety and a pledge here, but words. How many of you become ensnared by the things you've said? Oh, that's a difficult one, isn't it? We don't want to look into our hearts too much about that one, but sometimes we perhaps make vain promises. Perhaps we say things we shouldn't do and we've become snared by our own language. How many of you, my son, have become surety? And the word in the Hebrew there for becoming a surety is a braid. And my daughter, lovely daughter there, had her hair all plaited and braided and all wound and woven in together last night before she went to bed. And the word for surety and given a pledge there is the same thing. It's so interwoven, it's become tight and knotted. And sometimes when we promise to do things and we haven't kept our promises, we get all knotted up, don't we? So the first thing that the Word of God encourages us to do, those who love him, God says, I love those who love me. But he encourages us to put things right. What are the things that you're enslaved to that you can't give up? And he says in the book of Proverbs, deliver yourself, verse 5, like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids, verse 4 there. Put right things that you have become ensnared to, enslaved by. How do we do that? Book of James talks about the power of the tongue, doesn't it? And we need to go to God sometimes and just be honest with God and say, Lord, you know how I say things with my mouth that I shouldn't do. And how my whole life sometimes be ensnared with the way I behave. How many of you have never said things that you wish you hadn't? Not politically correct, this book, really, is it? Because you can say what you like in this world and get away with it. But if we're really honest, we've all said those things that we shouldn't have said. We've hurt people, we've made vain promises, we've been deceitful, we've done all sorts of things. And the first thing that we're encouraged to do is to put this right. It's not the way of the world, though, is it? If you think about it. The second thing that we're encouraged to do is prepare things rightly. And he says here, consider the ant, verse 6, in preparing to do things right. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief or ruling continues looking at that. He doesn't say, go and see a politician. Go and see a doctor. Go and see a professor of philosophy and science. Go and see the king. Go and see this. He says, go and see an ant. That means you sort of got to get down on your knees and really look hard. And when he says go and see the ant, he means go and study it with all your might and watch diligently. You've got to get down. There's a sense of humbling yourself because you won't find it in the ways of man, but in the smallest parts of God's creation. And he says, go and look at her ways, her lifestyle, the seasons in life, her lot in life. But as you study the ant, you suddenly realize that the ant doesn't prepare things for herself, but for the benefit of the others. And as we go and study the ant, which is pretty humbling, we begin to realize that as we prepare things in our lives, it is not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of one another. Can you just imagine the effect it would have if I got this kind of stuff sorted out in my own life? I'd probably end up with more friends, wouldn't I? People might like me a bit better. What about you? Go study the ant. When you have an ant's nest in your garden, don't just get the Dyson out and suck it all up and watch them spinning around. Go and study them. I thought that might wake you up. Go and study the ant. Go and study the small things in life. Oh, sluggards. Prepare properly. Prepare right. It's interesting that procrastination brings down oil rigs. Interesting that the oil rig that exploded, they were warned about faults on that many, many months before that happened. And the bosses at the top said, it doesn't really matter. It'll be all right. Just carry on. Go study the ant. See her ways and how she prepares, not just for the benefit of herself, but for others. Verse 8 there, she says she prepares food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. There's a warning there, and it says about a little folding of the hands, your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. It's interesting that the drug dealer and the thief, they don't sort of go up to you and say, would you mind awfully giving me a tenner? They come with a knife or a gun. And there's a warning in Scripture that if there's a slippery slope, that if we don't get things right in our lives, and creation is a witness how there is order and proper things in life, if we don't get things put in our life, who knows where you could end up being? Prepare things right. We don't need a bolt of lightning from the sky. Sometimes we just need to get on and do things, don't we? If you're really honest, there are those simple things in our lives that we can put right, sometimes without needing a miracle. It's true, isn't it? We just need a change of attitude and a change of heart. Sometimes that is a miracle. But prepare things right. Thirdly, he says about being right. Verses 12 to 15 here, he says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, winks his eyes, and all this kind of stuff. And the terminology here is very interesting. It talks about a false mouth, first of all. He walks with a false mouth. Not with a false leg, like some sort of Harry Jim Ladd kind of pirate, where you would feel sorry for that kind of chap or have empathy for him, but for having a false mouth. Now, if I stood up here this morning and had a false mouth, it would look really odd, wouldn't it? I don't know. And I wouldn't be able to speak. And in the same way, a false mouth is not a true representative of what a mouth should be. And a false mouth, like a false leg, does damage. It's a sign of damage. It doesn't really belong to the body. Walks with a false mouth. Sounds odd, but you've got to work that one through to the point where you realize wherever they go, all they do is speak lies. A wink with the eye, signals with the feet, points with his fingers, devises perversity with his heart, spreads strife. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? And yet each one of us goes through some of those things at some point in our lives, don't we? We want things to go our own way, and without realizing it sometimes, we try and control and manipulate the situation to make it go our way. It's interesting here when it says, spreads strife. The word for spread there is like a farmer sowing seeds. It's just very casual. Just chuck it here, chuck it there. And the word for strife there, or discord, some translations might have, it comes from a musical image where somebody's playing a harp and they're purposely playing the wrong notes. That's so irritating, annoying, isn't it? When you hear a tune on the radio or something, and somebody's playing away, it sounds beautiful. All of a sudden, somebody else comes along and plays the wrong notes, and it goes against you. And that's like spreading strife. It kind of goes against you, and you think, no, that's not right. That's not how it should be done. It doesn't sound right. Verse 15, he says, calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. And the picture here for calamity and suddenly is of an old wineskin that has just collapsed and broken. Now, I don't have an old wineskin this morning, but what I do have, I hope, is this. Now, this was a lot of fun the other day. Now, keep it smart, Sally. I know where I'm going with this one. Keep in mind when it says this calamity will come, because it's the image of bursting. Now, I got this old inner tube the other day, and it was like that the other day, and had a puncture in. I said to Joshua, I'm going to put the compressor on this and just leave it in the garage. Let's see what happens. But we'll stand well back. So we stood at the end of the drive when it was going on and on. I tell you, should have seen the size that this thing went to. And then all of a sudden, boom, like this, and there's a big dust cloud in the garage. And Joshua goes, Dad, what have you done? I said, that was fun, wasn't it? But look at it. It's totally shredded. It is completely beyond. You should see the other bits that sort of, well, I don't know where they went, the bits that aren't there now. Went in the house and somebody said to me, that wasn't very funny, was it? But like his calamity will come, there's the just sense of the person's ego as they're doing all these secretive things to get their own way. And their own ego is just building up and up and up and up until it just suddenly bursts and they get found out. When it says no healing will be available, there is nothing I can do with that. I can't put that back in a bicycle. It's too far gone. And the warning to us from the book of Proverbs is this, that your life can almost get to the point where it's too far gone, but by the grace of God. I don't want to test it that far. I don't want to test my life that far where it suddenly explodes and I'm having to put pieces back together again to make something worthwhile out of a worthless situation. That is why the book of Proverbs is such a grace book to us, because it warns us, it gives us the gift of hindsight where we know in advance what will happen to our lives. A little wink of the eye. See, it starts with little things, doesn't it? A false mouth, little wink of the eye. Yeah, yeah. No, I mean, nudge, nudge, all this kind of stuff. Signals with the feet, points with the fingers, devises perverse in his heart until it goes down. And it says there will be no remedy. No medicine can put this together. And his calamity will come suddenly. You should have seen the shock on people's faces as they were walking past our house the other day. I think we thought somebody was getting shot. But it was a shock. And it is a shock. Lastly and fourthly, stay right. Seven things to avoid, and I'll just go through these quickly. The Lord hates, verse 16, their abomination to him. This word hates in the Hebrew isn't this kind of, I hate you. You know, you see in the childhood playground where kids are falling out with each other. It's like when there is a corpse that is producing this terrible odor that it causes such an internal heaving kind of reaction. I know this is pretty vile, but this is what it means. The Lord hates these things. It turns his stomach. It's not a casual, I really hate that. It's not my kind of music. I don't like that. It's not my kind of food. This causes such a reaction of nauseousness towards God. And remember, he's the God, Yahweh, here it is in the Hebrew, the holy covenant-keeping God. These things really cause a reaction to him. First of all, it says a proud look, a lying tongue, innocent blood that is shed. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness, one who spreads strife among brethren. The word brethren there is a real term of affection in the Hebrew. And again, there's this thing about strife and discord. Somebody who's in an orchestra and all of a sudden, while everything is going well and beautifully, somebody starts playing all the wrong notes on purpose. Causes strife and pain and bitterness. These are the things that God hates. They're an abomination to him. It causes such a nauseous reaction to him. And yet sometimes we live with these things within ourselves and they cause no reaction whatsoever. It's a bit of a horrible thought, really, isn't it? That sometimes we can become so desensitized to sin and the things that really turn God off that we just live with it. It's like Israel learned to live with idols and idolatry in the end until prophets came along and told them all about it and God actually moved. Let's not live with these things. Let's graciously come before the Lord and say, Lord, sort me out. If we're really honest, we're probably thinking of somebody right now. We're thinking, Lord, sort that person out. When in reality, God by his Holy Spirit just says, I love those who love me. And if you seek me diligently, you will find me. And that word find in the Hebrew is, yes, I found it. You woken up? Iris got an engagement ring that I gave her, just so there's no reaction there. And before I dig myself even deeper, I'm already thinking what people might think. One of the stones fell out, so I took it to the jewelers and got it repaired. And got it back, and I lost it. And it was missing for nearly a year, and I was thinking I probably should tell the house insurance about this. And one day, this is a couple of years ago, I got a big electric bill, and I thought, oh, that's wrong. So I went to the electric meter, opened it up, read the bill, and I noticed there's this little box with the ring. And I shouted, yes, I found it! There was a reaction of, yes, I have found it. And I gave it back to Iris and said, look what I found. Bit of a dopey place to leave it, really, isn't it? But if we're really honest, where are the dopey places that you leave the things of God? Casually. Your mind gets distracted and you just leave it there and you walk off. I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will have that sense of, yes, I found him. And that's what makes the difference between a religious person and a Christian, is this sense of, as we go out onto the fate tomorrow, yes, we found him. Have you? Have you found Jesus? The one who died on the cross? Can you see Jesus in the book of Proverbs? He's all over the place. Can you see the gospel in the book of Proverbs? It's full of it. things to avoid. It's a slippery slope down. Number four, as we've looked here, things to avoid doesn't start at the beginning. It's a slippery slope from chapter 6 and verse 1 there, all the way down into the point where it talks about strife and discord. It's part of our culture, but it's not part of church. It has no place in the kingdom of God, all these things. So the book of Proverbs is a book of preparation. It prepares us to put things right. It prepares us to be right. It prepares us to make sure that we are right and that we stay right. It prepares us for blessing so that we can bless others. Could it possibly prepare us for revival? Just going to read in closing Psalm 133. And while I'm reading this, I wonder if the musicians could come back and just prepare us to worship God before we close this morning. Psalm 133 says this. And keep in context what we've been looking at this morning. Because if there is nothing else you want to see in the world and in the kingdom of God, this is the most important thing that we can sort out with it ourselves. Psalm 133 says this: Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Isn't God's word wonderful? And I want to ask you this morning, with all your heart and all your mind, start meditating on these things and say, Lord, make this happen in my life so I can bless others and see blessing come to this place in this community. Let's stand and sing.